last week in regards to the circumcision of the heart versus circumcision of the flesh. This week's teaching will be volume 10. It's titled Justified to Obey. Justified to Obey. Where'd your wife go? Oh, sorry. All right. And why does justification demand obedience and that the righteousness of the law of faith be fulfilled in all believers? It's something to think about. And the title of this teaching, as I said, is Justified to Obey. And we'll start off with Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. And I'm going to read through a series of scriptures here very quickly. You can just write down the verses and you can refer to them later. Matthew 12:37. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Acts 13:39. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Think about that. Romans 3:20-31. Therefore, by the deeds of the law is no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. For now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or substitute by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over is an important thought, isn't it? The sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. So there is a law. The law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. He's speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles are both justified by faith. Do we then make the law void through faith? Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What is it? A law of
love.
Law of love, also the law of faith. Okay, and that the law of faith was back in verse 27. Romans 4:2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Romans 5:1-9. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commends his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, But you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. A very important verse there in 17. But if, well, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. So, pointing to the moral law. Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 to 14. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which may be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are of the works of law are under the curse. For it is written, Curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, or those that are justified before a holy God shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. James chapter 2, verses 21 to 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, or complete? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So here we have what some people could say, that's a contradiction to all the other verses we've been given, except for a few of them. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. So let's go back and review real quick. Okay, things that we've been studying and thinking about during this teaching series, that we know that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. We all know that the law, whether it's ceremonial law or moral law, condemns us because we haven't done it. We haven't observed Sabbaths. We haven't told the truth every time we were required to tell the truth. We haven't always honored our parents. We haven't always been humble versus prideful. So the law pointed us to the cross. And the law did its job to bring every person in this planet or on this planet to point them to the cross of Christ and give them some measure of faith that they could be converted if they were willing to surrender and submit to the gospel. So there it is. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a public display of God's attitude towards sin. Think about that. God is going to execute judgment on Judgment Day. And we need His mercy now, before we die. We have to, by our own free will, recognize that we've been criminals against a holy God, that we've sinned, and we should not kid ourselves a bit. We should not, if the righteous be scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? We know, at the great white throne judgment of God, and He will condemn them forever and ever into a place even undescribable and not understandable, but yet Jesus taught about it. A place of fire and wailing, gnashing of teeth. A place of torment. Not for 100 years. Not for 1,000 years. But forever and ever and ever. How many people this week got uncomfortable doing something? Maybe you were hot or you were really tired, and you were trying to do something, just four or five of you? Nobody? Well, I think probably, if we're all honest with ourselves, that there was some point during the past week we were doing some kind of activity that made us feel uncomfortable. It was not pleasing to our flesh. We weren't having a good time. We were being frustrated by a situation, or we were hot or tired, whatever it was. Well, now I want you to think how frustrated the sinner in hell is going to be forever and ever when Jesus already proclaimed they will not receive one drop of water. Who here has been thirsty? Ever been thirsty? Really, really thirsty. I don't think any Americans, I put my own hand up too, but I don't think any American has ever really experienced thirst. Now, I want you to think about the young child in the Sudan or in Uganda or in India who's not had any clean water in his whole life. And maybe he hasn't had a drink of water for a week. A week. That person is experiencing thirst like we don't understand. But now I want you to go back to that idea of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16. The rich man is there still suffering torment, and he's still 2,000 years later now. 2,000 years later, he's still in that place where he's begging for a drop of water. He's getting none. It's still happening right now. Most of our ancestors, the people that have died and gone before us, are still there in that place of suffering, waiting for Judgment Day to come. That should shock our senses. That should wake us up. God is a good God. He is a holy God. He's a just God. And as I read earlier, He is just and the justifier of them that put their faith in Christ. Amen? You want to put your trust and your faith and obedience and belief in Christ, He's going to save you on that great day. All right. So I want to talk a little bit today about the government of God. God is a king. Does everybody agree with that? God is the great King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the ruler and governor of universe. And yet most people go, well, look at all the wars and famines and stealing and all the sexual perversions. How is God in charge of any of this? Well, God is, even though He's allowed free will. He's allowed the devils to influence and be a ruler of this world. God has allowed these things, doesn't mean He's not going to clean things up in the end, because that's the promise. The promise is that Jesus Christ is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey the gospel. And so when He comes back, things are going to get cleaned up. And He's going to rule with an iron fist for 1,000 years. And there will still be rebellion. Even though He's here, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, there's still going to be rebellion. There will still be people who won't observe His requirements. And then famine will come upon their land. And then at the end of that, there'll be another uprising against God, even though Jesus has been seen. He's been literally seen. He's no longer invisible to us. But He's actually been seen ruling and reigning from Jerusalem with an iron fist. Okay. That's what we're going to talk about today some, is the government of God. Now, how does the government of God, how is a good governor who is holy and righteous and His laws are good, and yet everyone has disobeyed His law, how does He deal with reconciling those rebels back to Himself? Does He just ignore it? Does He ignore the sin? Does He ignore the crimes? Something has to be done in order to forgive the criminal and offer mercy, and the only thing that could be done, in God's wisdom, He did it. He sent forth His Son as a sacrifice, a suffering sacrifice that might break our heart and turn us from our rebellion to obedience to the gospel. The atonement of Christ is a strategy of a government to sustain the law without the execution of the penalty upon the criminal. Slow down here a little bit. Think of a judge now. And this judge cannot ignore the law. He cannot ignore our crimes. Yet He wants to give us mercy. The danger with mercy is, and how many of you young people can testify to this, when your parent offers mercy and says, you know what, I know you did something wrong, but I'm going to forgive you anyway. The mercy is extended, and you go, oh, okay, that's how I get away with it. That's how I can, all right, just tell a little lie, and they won't figure it out. And yeah, that makes it smoother, and everything's be out. They're Christians. They have to forgive me 70 times 7. And then you abuse the mercy, see? That's the problem. And so when a person comes to Christ, they receive mercy, and they either receive it and abuse it, or receive it and use it. You understand the difference between receiving and abusing? Now, you could receive it, and then sometime later on down the road, you abuse it. What do I mean by abuse of God's mercy? Anybody have any idea what I mean by that? Well, just like we saw with my example about parents and children, children will often try to figure out a way to receive mercy that continue to receive mercy even though they're doing things wrong. Inside themselves now. It may not even be fruit that's evident on the outside. There's something inside going on. It has to be dealt with by God and by themselves and maybe even by their parents. Now we all know how justice can be exampled through a parent to their child. So it's always a difficult thing to sustain holiness, the holy government of God, and mercy and justice all at the same time. It's not a hard concept to think about. How does God maintain his holiness and yet forgive all of sinful humanity? How is he able to do that and maintain his, not overlook it now, he's got to deal with it. And how he deals with it is the Son. His Son on the cross. That's how he dealt with it. He allowed wicked men to brutalize his Son as a sacrifice for our sin. Jesus did nothing wrong. Jesus was perfect and pure and sinless. He never lied. He never stole. He never dishonored his parents. He was never prideful. He never did any wicked thing, and thus he was qualified as the Lamb of God through his behavior, through this work. Jesus said, my Father works and I work. And so Jesus had a work he had to do. And he set his face like flint to Mount Calvary for you and for me, for sin. And sin's the problem. Sin is the problem in God's government. God's government requires holiness on the inward parts. Without holiness, no man will see God. You can't, and I can't, do anything holy without Christ. We need Christ to obey Christ. Does that make sense? We need the Holy Ghost to govern us, to lead us, to help us. And so if you're unconverted, if you're not a Christian yet, you must seek the Holy Ghost to be born again, converted, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And the Holy Ghost comes, now you have assurance. Yes, you've been forgiven. I've testified of it before you all before. So do you have that testimony that God came and you knew you were forgiven of your sins past? Have you trampled in his blood since then? If you have, repent. Just stop it. Just obey Jesus. Trust him. Love him. Obey him. Get rid of the bitterness in your heart. Seek the Lord. If you've offended your brother or sister, go to them. Ask them to forgive you. 1 Corinthians 15:3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Acts 3:18, but those things which God had before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:8. But God commands his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isaiah 42:21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. So in establishing government, in establishing the law, there was never anything wrong with God's law, either moral or ceremonial. For God's motives to do it and establish it was for the good of mankind. It's for the good of the Jews. And these shadows were to come to us for our good. So it's both before the cross, before Christ's revelation, or excuse me, before Christ's appearance in humanity, pointing forward to the Messiah, and then after the Messiah's ascension, pointing backwards to the cross, where every person in all humanity, every culture, has to come to this place where they recognize the God of the Bible. They recognize that Jesus Christ is God, Lord and Savior, and the King of Kings, as I was mentioning earlier. Two types of justice I want to talk about today. One's called retributive justice, and one's called public justice. Now, these are kind of thoughts that were put forth by Charles Finney, who was a revivalist in the 1800s, and they say there were 150,000 people saved under his ministry. That's a lot of people. And not just people that made a profession and then walked away from it a year later, but people that stayed the course, finished their race. 150,000 people. That's glory to God. But Finney was a lawyer. And so he brought forth these ideas from the Bible about how God has a law. There's a mediator, a lawyer, Jesus Christ. We've talked about it before that Jesus is at the altar. He's our great high priest ministering between the Father and mankind. And if we come to him by the law of faith, right? Not the law of the ceremonial law, not even by the moral law, because none of us have obeyed the moral law, but by faith we come to him, and he sees that faith and understands our hearts, understands our weaknesses, and sends forth the Holy Ghost from that place to assure us in our hearts that we're forgiven. Jesus said, John 3, you must be born again of the Holy Ghost. If you haven't been born again of the Holy Ghost, seek the Holy Ghost until you understand him, until you've heard from him, in your spirit, in your mind, in your heart. So important that none of us will be walk out our lives in rebellion to God and in the end be destroyed for it. Or walk for a time and then turn away from the Lord and be destroyed in the end for it. That we wouldn't count the sacrifice of Christ. You know, it's the most beautiful, wonderful thing in the universe is the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice of love for you and for me. And to neglect that or reject it is the most horrible thing in the universe. And that's why God is so angry at sinners, because they're so proud. They won't consider their sin. They're so full of themselves that they won't consider the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, so the retributive justice and public justice. Retributive justice, it has to be executed. It's retribution. Somebody gets murdered. In Saudi Arabia, this is what they do. As soon as they find the murderer, they take him to court. They find him guilty. The next day, he's executed. Off with his head. It is quick. Retributive justice. And the Bible says, on the testimony of two, one can be executed. The Bible says that. So according to the Bible, that's a Muslim government, but according to the Bible, they're doing something that's righteous. In our government, we say, well, he can appeal, so he gets 15 or 20 more years. Even though we have all the evidence, he's been found guilty, and he gets 20 more years of life in the prison. He's enjoying TV, eating, having time with his family and friends. He still has life. But the people that were murdered by the murderer, they've been killed. They've been dead 20 years. So God has this idea of retributive justice. It's quick, it's fast, it's just. Now, the other idea of justice I want to put forth to you is called public justice. Now, public justice is to influence the people that see it to turn from whatever crime that the public justice is executed for. Okay? For example, it was even common practice until about 100 years ago that there would be public hangings in our country. And everybody would come to the town square, and the murderer, or even horse thieves, or cattle thieves, rustlers they were called, bank robbers, would be brought to the public square after they were judged by a judge, and they would be hung by the neck until dead. And it's kind of a gruesome thing to see somebody's neck stretched. It's not pretty. But it's an example of public justice. Now, I want you to take that idea of public justice and let's put it in the context of Christ. Christ didn't do anything wrong. But Christ demonstrated not just his love for the sinner, he also demonstrated justice. Here is an example of justice. God is going to exact justice in the end if you don't turn from your sin. So his love was demonstrated to turn us. His love was demonstrated to turn from criminal activity unto the faith once delivered to the saints. But here's another issue that you have to bring into your thought about this. Okay, well, what about my sins in the past? Talked about it earlier. That still has to be dealt with. So it's by faith in Christ that is all forgiven. Okay? And now we come to God humbly asking for forgiveness, trusting by faith, the law of faith I mentioned before, and now by the law of faith, Jesus, you died for me. God sees that, he's pleased with that, and from his authority says, that's how I'm going to pass over your sins. That's how I can remain holy. Get this point now. God can remain holy and forgive you of your past sins because of what Jesus did, because there was no sin found in him. There's no guile in his mouth. Now, I pointed out to you a minute ago, what if you reject that? What if you neglect that? Well, what a shame for you on Judgment Day it will be. The Bible says that on Judgment Day, sinners will be naked and ashamed. Every mouth will be shut. Every excuse will be done. You will be naked and ashamed before a holy God who will examine your whole life, every thought you ever had, everything you ever said, in darkness and secret. God will judge it. Then he will rightly condemn you and throw you into hell. That's why hell is so horrific, is because our sin is so horrific. Not because God is a bad God. God is a good God. He's a just God. But because our sin is so horrible to his kingdom, to himself, that's why he executes it. You understand? So there's a government. We're talking about the government of God now. All right? So the law is executed. I talked about mercy being received or abused before. You know, the justice of God, hell, actually glorifies God. But what glorifies God more? What do you think glorifies God more, throwing people into hell forever or people being turned from their wickedness and rebellion? What say you? Which one? Yeah, that's right. Think of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul. He was destroying the church. He was persecuting and killing Christians. God got more glory from when he turned from his sin and said, what shall I do? And he did what God told him to do. And so God got more glory from that than God sending him to hell forever. Now Revelation in chapter 14, it says that the smoke of their torment will rise before the throne of God forever. So for sinners, their smoke and their torment will still glorify God forever and ever. But that isn't the primary thing God wants. God is love. And because God is love, he wants to save his creatures from their rebellion and from their sin. Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sin. There must be a separation. And that separation, another word for it is sanctification. Another word for it is holiness. You must set in your mind and your heart, individually, each one of you, I'm going to live for God whether he sends me to hell or not. Think about that. I'm going to live for God whether I end up in hell or not. But you can know that you don't have to. The good news is you don't have to. There's a great hope that purifies us in Christ. In Christ Jesus, abiding in him and his will for our life, we're going to walk according to the Holy Spirit. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we need to be encouraging, exhorting each other and watching. Are you your brother's keeper? Do you watch over your brothers and sisters? Hey, brother, why are you doing that, man? God's not going to be pleased with that. Sister, what are you doing? Why would you talk like that? Why would you act like that? Turn from that. God doesn't like that. And see, what happens with people oftentimes is they respect other people, more than other creatures, more than they respect what God who told them to warn them. If I'm called to be my brother's keeper and I fail to warn him, Ezekiel 3, their blood's on my hands. See? Ezekiel 3 says, you're a watchman on the wall. If you fail to blow the trumpet to warn the sinner to turn from their ways, their blood will be upon your hands. Oh, when I got a hold of that 10 or 12 years ago, boy, it woke me up. I'm like, man, I got to start warning people. I've been a Christian for 20 years. I wasn't warning anybody. You know why? No, I was living lukewarm, that's why. Yeah, sometimes sin, sometimes holy, back and forth, and miserable existence. A lukewarm Christian is miserable. Just plain miserable. All right. Another reason in God's government that he wants to influence people to effectually, as I was saying, to turn people from their sin, because he loves them, and this public justice will help us to understand that. Another reason is holy reconciliation, to bring the sinner back into relationship with his God. Back into relationship with his God. And I was talking to a brother this morning who, as a young child, knew God. And I think many children have an understanding of God, as God's put it there, a certain amount of light to look at the clouds and say, wow, God, that's incredible. Or the lightning. I remember looking at the lightning as a little 2 or 3 year old boy, just amazed at what God was doing. So the life, teachings, crucifixion, and lordship of Jesus Christ so fully display God's love for his law, his hatred for sin, and his determination to uphold law and order, and his unwillingness to cooperate or overlook sin, to compromise with sin. It opens the door for him to safely pardon repentant sinners, broken-hearted sinners, in Jesus' name, and ultimately save them if they remain in this repentant state. All the time God was saying, Israel, don't harden your heart. Stephen, to the Sanhedrin, was saying, you stiff-necked, wicked generation, you brood of vipers, you do always test the Holy Ghost. You do always tempt the Holy Ghost. Are you tempting God the way you live? Are you testing God with the way you live, the way you think? Pardoning the repentant sinner and satisfying the law through atonement rather than execution of the penalty seeks a greater good, which is why it's even considered acceptable. Remember before in our study we read through Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, right? Everybody remember that? Reading through Hebrews 11? That's a great history as you read through that. They were all working from faith. They were all doing Abraham, Rahab. Everybody's doing what they did when David ate the showbread. He's doing something by faith, that God would be pleased with what they were doing. If all the men in this chapter and women were lazy, faithless wretches who just prayed a sinner's prayer and lived in rebellion, what would that say about God's holiness? God's holiness would be compromised, wouldn't it? If that's our testimony, that's no testimony. That's a bad testimony. But if God's done something in your life, in your heart, it's changed you, and you've submitted to him, and that's a good testimony. Praise the Lord. That you tell the truth when you're tempted to lie, that you look away when you're tempted to lust, that you put down your pride when you're tempted to be prideful and you be humble. These are good testimonies because you couldn't do those things without the Holy Ghost. You couldn't please God without the Holy Ghost. You couldn't please God without faith. Ezekiel 13:22, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, they should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Be careful. When you're out there sharing your testimony to people, and you strengthen the hands of the wicked to remain in their sin, that's what most Christianity in America does. Oh, God forgives you, don't worry. Yeah, we're all wicked, we all do sinful things every day. God is angry about the very thing that people in churches are promoting. It certainly would not make him just and the justifier if he was compromised in his holiness about these things. That's what makes the beauty of the sacrifice, the beauty of the atonement, so incredible. And it's got to be incredible in your own heart. Lord Jesus, you suffered for me. From my lie, you suffered from my pride. For me, Lord, you did that for me. That should circumcise your heart. That's the whole point of this series. The whole point of this series is the fulfillment of the law by Jesus in our hearts. Did Jesus correct Moses? No, he taught from Moses. But what is our understanding now? Love and obey Jesus. Love and obey the gospel. Almost there. Talked about holy reconciliation, pardoning the sinner, Ezekiel. Suffering for the gospel. Suffering for Jesus is really a test of whether or not you truly believe what God said. It's a true test of our repentance, our sincere conversion, allegiance to His gospel, His will, and His word. Philippians 1:29, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Whether you suffer family members rejecting you, you suffer with sinners spitting upon you like they spit upon Christ, or cursing you, or a job that you couldn't get, or whatever it is, that your faith brings forth this fruit of suffering for Christ and for the gospel. On the other hand, you have Satan, who's putting forth an antichrist gospel that requires no suffering. It's entertaining. It's smooth. It's easy. And these are some of the things that he has taught over the centuries. There's no demand of repentance, obedience, and faithfulness. He's trying to misrepresent God and destroy the influence of God's law and government. Satan hopes to defeat the effects of the atonement, the very thing that should give us the circumcision of our hearts. By insinuating that God sympathizes with sinners, God's really sorry for sinners. By reducing or diluting the showing of God's hatred for sin, this is what the devil does now. The devil implies in people's minds and hearts that sinners are actually victims rather than deserving of God's wrath. By implying that God actually created all, most, or some people to be sinners, or by implying that God doesn't expect us to obey His law, that He never intended us to, and that we can't, thus making God a bad God. Satan in all of this is striving to slander the holiness and righteousness of the Creator of the universe, His law and His government. Why? To cover his own rebellion? To cover his own rebellion. Every sinner likes a partner in crime. Every sinner wants to have the fellowship of other sinners so they can build each other up in what they're doing, whether it's drugs or sexual perversions or or lying or being a thief or whatever it is. We like other people with us to give us comfort that we're doing righteously, even though we're being very unrighteous before a holy God. The problem with sinners is they always know. Their conscience is always speaking to them. They're always looking over their shoulder, wondering if the law is going to catch up with them. Now, does a sinner look for a police station? Does a bank robber, hey, let's go hang out at the police station today, talk to the chief. Is that what bank robbers do? No, that's not what they do. Do sexually perverted people, do they want to go and hang out with holiness people who are rebuking such wicked things and living holy? No. Why? John chapter 3, they love their darkness rather than the light. Jesus Christ is the light. And if the light is among us, if the light is in our hearts and our minds and our desires for our lives, then they won't want to have fellowship with us. That's just the way it is. But we are called to go out as lights for Christ, to go out into the world, a city set upon a hill, and call them out of the darkness into the marvelous light and love of Jesus Christ. That makes sense. So we are justified, as the title of this message alludes to, we are justified not to sin, we are justified to obey. The antinomian gospel of easy believism, once saved, always saved, is destroying the law and order in our churches, in our culture, in America, and in the world. These devilish doctrines have turned whole groups of people against God, because as soon as you start to rebel again, as soon as you start to live in sin again, you go to sleep. You go to sleep spiritually. You stop studying, you stop praying, you stop seeking the Lord's will, and you start sinning again. And a little bit of leaven brings forth a lump of sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 to 6. Whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Completed. Is your love for God completed? Are you living for him the way he wants you to live? Not mom and dad, they don't see it all. Parents don't see it all. When you become a parent, you'll know. You'll understand exactly what we're talking about. But the love of the parent still wants you to strive to seek the truth. The love of the parent wants you to do that which is righteous. Most importantly, God deserves it. So our duty is obedience. We are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ to obey him. Obedience. Why is it hard? 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Remember the verse? Let's read it together. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, please. And I think we'll call it. For this is the love of God. Is that the one? Dan, you want to need that, read that nice and loud and clear, please. 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 3.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
Not a burden. Keep reading.
For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
The law of faith, there it is. Law of faith. Lord, help me get through this teaching. Lord, help me listen to this teaching. Law of faith. Obedience to him, to his will, and his word for your life. Okay? All right. So our homework for this week will be reading 1 John, please. The letter of 1 John. And I have a series at the end of this teaching, a series of verses I put together. I'm not going to read through them now, but we'll talk about them and read through some of them next week. But your homework is going to be read 1 John, the letter. All right. Alright, any questions? Any objections? Praise the Lord.